We're going to be reading shortly from Luke 10, if you want to open up to there. And if you don't have your Bible, you can quickly, discreetly run up and grab one from one of the baskets. And while you're opening up to Luke 10, I must say that some of you seem to have this misconception that I'm a hyperactive person. And funnily enough, it's the people who seem to know me the best who seem to have this misconception. But anyway, but there's obviously something for a need for us to be able to sit still at times. To be able to sit still in the presence of another. Now, after I left high school, I studied teaching, and on one occasion was placed on a teaching rounds with another girl who was doing a similar music stream to myself. And the school that we were sent to had three campuses, and the campus that we were sent to was a small one in Don Vale. And I don't think I earned too many favours with the principal of that campus when I pointed out to her that surely we were sent to the wrong campus, because it actually didn't have very much of a music program compared to the other campuses, which went over very well. However, across time we got to travel to the other campuses, or maybe we just moved on from the first one, and see the wider school. Now, this school had a great reputation for music overall, but also for its integration program, integrating students into the school who had particular specialist needs. And eventually the staff member who oversaw this program took myself and this other girl to see it at work. And we met a student called Kirby. Now, Kirby previously had studied Year 12 at an elite girls' school in Melbourne. Kirby was a teen model. Kirby had been described at her previous school as being the top girl. And during her final year, Kirby had gone to the car with three friends and gone joyriding and ended up in a terrible accident. Kirby had been brain damaged. And now here was Kirby at this school that we were on rounds at, in the specialist program to complete her education. And myself and the other student were introduced to her, and we started a conversation. However, the pair of us didn't get much out of Kirby. And very quickly, the other student teacher actually left, because I think she didn't feel comfortable with talking at someone. But I sat with Kirby. I sat with Kirby, and slowly she bubbled to the surface. And I discovered something. She was beautiful. Now, she was still beautiful from her modelling days, despite her accident, but that's not what was really beautiful. She was beautiful on the inside. But the accident, in some sense, had trapped the beauty in. It made it slow and difficult for it to come out. And really, actually, it was about my frailty. It was slow for me to be able to see it. But by sitting with her in patience, and initially for me what was some uncomfortableness and some silence, the beauty made its way to the surface. And I learned something that day. Now, shortly after this, I had a dynamic change in life, which led to relationship with God and to working with people. And for a season, I ended up volunteering into this integration program at this school. However, not at Kirby's campus, and I don't remember ever seeing her again. I never got the opportunity to do anything for her. However, that would no longer have been my intent, to work for someone. Let's read Luke 10, starting at verse 38. At the home of Martha and Mary, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, this is quite a popular story. Most of us remember the names of Martha and Mary, not necessarily which one's which. And you've probably actually heard someone preach a sermon on it before. So what do we know? Martha opens up her house to Jesus and his disciples. And then Martha proceeds to run around like a headless chook. Martha was distracted by the preparations that had to be done. She was distracted by her efforts to serve Jesus. In fact, Martha was so distracted by the task that she starts to get things upside down. She actually believes that it's her sister who is doing the wrong thing. Now, personally, I'm surprised that Mary didn't get up, go and see Martha and say, "Martha, what are you doing? The Lord's here." Go into the kitchen, grab something out the freezer, whack it in the microwave, and get in with Jesus. Don't panic. I've seen what he can do with leftovers. He can feed thousands. Do you know, actually, this side of the church seems a bit concerned I mentioned a microwave in the first century Judean. Yeah. She just would have taken out the freezer and put it on the bench to defrost. That's okay. But if you've got the gift of hospitality, you're probably about to hyperventilate at some of the things I say. I'm not saying that hospitality is not important. I personally think it's a very powerful vehicle for the gospel. But when Jesus is in the room, you really don't want to be distracted from him or what he's doing, do you? But for Martha, with Jesus in the home, she looked more like she was in a workplace as opposed to in a relationship. She was being controlled by the things that she thought she must do for Jesus. And of course, the only irony is Martha is in the kitchen preparing a meal for Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus is in the living room feeding her sister with his very words. It's good for us to recognise today that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God can be two things. And when we're doing things for Jesus, through our gifts, or just by human efforts, we can look just like Martha, distracted, upset with others who are not doing the same as us, and entertaining Jesus as a visitor, being close to his presence, but not in it. Across the last 200 years in the Western Church, there's been a phrase floating around, attempt great things for God. Now that comes from probably half of a sermon, which is no longer in existence, from a famous missionary called William Carey. But if you hold to that belief and practice attempting great things for God, then you're probably going to need oxygen when I tell you that you're at risk of looking like Martha. There is simply a better way. But before we get to that, it's good to recognise that Martha is not in the scriptures just as the negative example of her sister. Later on in the gospel, she makes a profound statement of faith. And in fact, in this story, she can bring us a positive challenge. Martha had a complaint, and she took it to Jesus. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Okay, now she does sound a bit manipulative in this, and she probably has said it in front of her sister and the disciples. However, she has put it out there, which gives Jesus a chance to respond. By asking the question, she has given him the opportunity and the permission to respond. And it's really interesting to note that Jesus only corrects Martha when she comes to him with her perceived problem. I just wonder how often we sit in the kitchen fuming about another in the lounge, and that's just where it stays. We stay justified in our frustration, left in a state of distraction, because we won't simply talk to Jesus about it. And we often don't think we need to, because we presume we're right. Take your complaint to Jesus and be prepared to be shocked at the answer. And then marvel how yourself and a whole community can be transformed through something as simple as that. Amen. But Mary, Martha's sister, on the other hand, sat at Jesus' feet, listening to what he said. Jesus could at any time tell Martha what needed to be done, what needed to be changed in her behaviour. He wouldn't have to wait for her to come and vent before he could put her on the correct path. Mary had chosen what was better, and it was not going to be taken away from her. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and her sister thought it was wrong. Do you know that there's another story in the Gospels of a woman sitting at Jesus' feet, doing what seemed wrong to the onlookers? Both the Gospels of Matthew and Mark have virtually identical accounts on this story. So would you open up with me to Mark 14? And if you're taking notes, the other story is Matthew 26. Mark 14, verse 1. Jesus anointed at Bethany. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, I know at this point it doesn't sound like she's at his feet, but we'll come to that later on. Verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. 6. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Okay, so Jesus is reclining at the table and a woman comes and pours a very expensive perfume on him. And some of those present become indignant at the waste. Now, if you read Matthew 26, those who were indignant were the disciples. They were being like Martha. What was happening didn't look practical to them. It looked like opulence, like waste. And they rebuked the woman harshly. But how does this story sit with you? The perfume was worth a year's wages. Well, how much is that? Now, the Greek text says it was 300 denarii, and the denarius being the wages for a labourer for the day. However, let's translate that into our circumstances. Put in your head the figure of what you earn in a year or what the wage earner in your house earns in a year. Was the perfume worth $30,000? Was it worth $60,000? Was it worth $90,000 or more? With that figure in mind, what makes sense to you? Tipping out something worth that amount onto Jesus, or if you're prepared to give it up, cashing it in and giving something to that value to the poor? Does giving it to the poor seem more in keeping with the gospel to you? Because pouring the perfume out on Jesus did not make sense to those who were watching. In fact, it looks so foreign to Judas that this is actually the turning point of him deciding to betray Jesus. And the gospel stories tell us that he cashes in his relationship with Jesus for 30 silver pieces, which is about 5 months' wages. Of course, none of that money ever made it to the poor. And here again, Jesus has to correct the disciples a bit like he did with Martha, because they had it upside down. What she had done was not a wasteful thing. Jesus said it was a beautiful thing. In fact, she'd done such a beautiful thing that to date, her act has been retold with the gospel for the last 2,000 years. I want to introduce you today to this woman, a woman who did sit at Jesus' feet. Let's turn to John 12. So while you turn to John 12, it's good to know that actually all of the gospel stories actually have a story of Jesus being anointed by a woman. And we're not going to look at the one in Luke today, which may or may not be the same event. It has lots of similarities. But the story in Luke has been placed there for the purpose of demonstrating the relationship of forgiveness and love. Whereas in Matthew, Mark and John, the story of the anointing of Jesus is there as part of Jesus' walk to the cross. So if you like doing further study, Luke 7 is a good place to read through the week. John 12, verse 1, Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Now, the last story you just read said 2 days before, and there are lots of complexities which people often don't actually look into around the Passover, but none of them actually change the stories. So we're going to keep moving on and just go with this. So a few days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour, which was not much of a surprise, really, because Jesus had raised someone from the dead. Now, I just want to know, is anyone reading from the Message version today? Has anyone got a Message Bible? Brave enough to put their hand up? Oh, that's interesting. Okay, because the Message Bible says this. It says that Lazarus and his sisters invited Jesus to dinner at their home. And I just want to tell you, the Greek does not say that at all. When we translate it into English, it's easy to come to that understanding, but that's not what it says. So most translations, after mentioning that Jesus arrived in Bethany, where Lazarus is, who Jesus has risen from the dead, say this: so they made him a dinner there, or there they made him a dinner, or something similar to that. But what the passage is saying is, consequently, because of Jesus raising Lazarus, consequently a dinner was given for him. But it doesn't say in whose house. What it says is Martha served. There's probably no surprise there. While Lazarus was amongst those reclining at the table with Jesus. Hopefully not AKA Weekend at Bernie's style, if you've ever seen that movie. He was risen from the dead, it's okay. Okay, so the story doesn't say that it was at Martha or Lazarus' house, just that they were there. Because the party is to celebrate what Jesus has done for them. From Matthew and Mark, we are told that the host of the party is Simon the leper. And we don't know who that is. Maybe someone that Jesus had healed. I just don't know. Verse 3, then Mary took a pint, so probably about half a litre, of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it onto Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And then the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Well, that just doesn't look right, does it? Mary's got her hair down, pouring perfume onto Jesus' feet and then wiping his feet with her hair. That's not proper, is it? Don't worry about the perfume and its cost for a minute. Mary is covering Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, the story in Luke 7, if you do read it through the week, has the town harlot doing that. That act kind of looked good. It looks a little too intimate, doesn't it? Now, from the stories of Mark and Matthew, she obviously put some on his head as well, which makes sense when you're anointing someone. Verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith into him. Now, personally, I love that last little bit of the story. I think it's comic relief. They've decided to kill the person that Jesus has raised from the dead. I think there's a flawed logic in that. Anyway, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, the story is all recorded in chapter 11 of John, the previous chapter. And someone holds a party, which is understandable. And while Martha is serving, there is Mary looking like being wasteful, looking like she's been opulent, not on the right task, and definitely not doing something in an appropriate manner. Gee, Mary took some hard hits, didn't she? She had her sister take a complaint to Jesus about her. The disciples of Jesus also looked on her actions distastefully. But Mary never defended herself. And I wonder if that's because she had assurance in the presence of Jesus, who definitely did vindicate her. Mary took what was probably about half a litre of an expensive perfume worth about a year's wages. She takes what is probably the most valuable item that she has and uses it there and then. Not just a couple of sprays, not just a generous portion. That was it, gone in one act, poured out. The perfume also came in an expensive container. An alabaster is a stone vessel, which is expensive, and she broke that in the process. Neither the vessel nor the perfume could be used for anything else afterwards. Now, from this story, you know that Judas had a hidden agenda, but the other stories say it wasn't just him who saw this as a waste. Is there a tension for you between pouring it out on Jesus or selling it for the poor? God's very interested in the poor, isn't he? But there is only attention in this story if you truly do not know who Jesus is. In John 6, when Jesus has a great crowd following him, he asks his disciple Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And Philip answers, 8 months' wages, or 200 denarii, would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Well, Jesus not only gives each of those 5,000 people a bite, everyone was able to take what they wanted, and everyone had enough to eat. And then the leftovers were more than the scraps that Jesus started with. The bottle of perfume in Martha or the disciples' hands could never have achieved that. Creator of the universe in the room, nothing else matters. Everything that needs to happen will. Mary, the one who sat at Jesus' feet, knew Jesus and was obviously onto something that no one else was. What's the next story in the Gospel of John? Someone want to yell out what the title is? The Triumphal Entry. The crowd are taking palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna!" They're shouting, "Save!" They see a king coming to Jerusalem to restore Israel. They see victory and they see power. Yet Mary, the one who sat at Jesus' feet, had just been anointing his body for his burial. There was nothing more important that could have been done with that perfume than to anoint Jesus' body with it. Jesus was going to the cross. And I want to point out that that should have been the greatest event in the history of the world to impact poverty. Some estimate that there are over 2 billion Christians in the world today because Jesus went to the cross. Surely that would put a dent in poverty in the world today. But the use of the perfume for its task didn't make sense to those observing. Martha served. Martha made attempts for Jesus. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Mary did things from the presence of Jesus. And Mary partnered in the greatest act in the history of the world. Now you might say, Jesus' body only needed to be anointed once, and he did say that we would have the poor once he was gone. He did say we had tasks to get on with once he was gone. And the cross was indeed a one-off mighty act. But God continues to be mighty and to do mighty acts. And we need to partner with him in these, and we need to do them from his presence. We need to be not distracted by the work, but focused on the relationship, which will result in greater work being done. In Acts chapter 3, after Jesus has returned to the Father and the promised Holy Spirit has been sent, the apostles Peter and John are about to enter the temple in Jerusalem through a gate called Beautiful. And they come across a man crippled from birth asking for money. So what was the name of the gate? It was called Beautiful. Mary's act with the perfume was called a waste because she did not cash it in and give it to the poor. Someone like the cripple begging at this gate. But what did Jesus call her act? He called it Beautiful. Okay, what do Peter and John do with the cripple at Beautiful? Do they cash in their perfume or do they pour it out? What do they do with their treasure? Well, they say this, "We're not cashed up. We don't have what the practical people would have brought. But what we have, we will pour out." And they do something from God, not for God, to this cripple. He is healed. He is no longer impoverished by his disability. They partner in a powerful act from God. They don't offer the one begging bread that will eventually go off. They offer him Jesus, the one described as living bread. Now, far be it from me, if you know me, that I'm not saying to neglect the practical needs of a person. But if you want to feed someone, do it from the master. The master who can turn on a meal that money cannot buy. Amen. It is one thing to be an image bearer of God doing things for him. It is another to be a presence bearer of God, doing things from him, through him, and with him. And to do this, you need first to be able to sit in his presence. You need to know what he is doing and what he is saying. Not running around like a headless truck trying to do things for him when he is somewhere else doing far greater things. Don't take God where you want to go. Find out what he wants to do through and with you. We need to dwell with God, and it needs to be intimate, and it needs to be as intimate as Mary with her feet out, with her hair out on Jesus' feet. It may be uncomfortable for us, particularly as the Marthas look on. But fussing around the kitchen is not a relationship with God. So don't spend your efforts on defending yourself. Be prepared to pour yourself out, your treasure out, and your stuff out, knowing that in God's presence, he'll pour out his spirit. Okay, now let's clear the room, so to speak, for a sec. Let's step from the kitchen into the living area. If you've been watching a Mary, then she's probably upset you. They're not practical. They look wasteful, opulent with their relationship with Jesus. So let's stop for a second, bow our heads and take that to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, are you challenging me to do things from you as opposed to for you? Are you challenging me through something that frustrates me or someone that frustrates me? Show me, Lord, am I distracted by something? Lord, show me something better that won't be taken away from me. Lord, is there something I have that you want me to pour out in its entirety now, no matter the cost or the supposed waste? Lord, help me be a Mary, partnering in your great works, empowered by your presence. I ask, Lord, that you pour out your spirit opulently, generously, abundantly upon me. May I abide in you and you in me, O Lord. Lord, may beggars be fed through me from your presence. Amen.